My father is so generous that even the hired servants have plenty. My father is so good, he's so charitable that even the lowest of the low have plenty and enough to eat. You know how Jewish society worked. You'd have the father, in this case the father, it would be the owner of the properties. You would have people working for him. Sure, some artisans, he would pay some bakers and all. There's an old sorts of crafts that would go on, people that would have their own professions. And then you'd have under them the slaves. The slaves would be the people that lived in the household. They are a part of the family. That slavery in the New Testament has nothing to do with slavery when we think about American, English, Portuguese, European style of colonial slavery. It's completely different. In Jewish times, they would even have to free them after 7 years. The kind of slavery in the New Testament is different. That's the only thing I would say right now. So the slaves would be above the hired servants. The hired servants are like the lowest of the low in society. There's a parable that Jesus tells that these kind of hired servants, they would gather around in the city square and they would wait for some rich person to come and offer them a job for some money. They are daily workers. They are people that don't have a stable income. They're basically, they get some money sometimes. And sometimes they don't. But what the young boy, the younger son in this story says, even the hired servants, the people that the father has no responsibility over, he just has to give them a job if he needs and give them their money and they go. Even the hired servants, not the slaves. The slaves are even better than that in Jewish culture. But even the hired servants, the lowest of the low, they have plenty. They have enough to spare. This is the charitable nature of the Father. Even them, they have enough. But here I am dying of hunger. So what does he do? He sets himself to go back, to return home. I will return home. He knew what this meant. In Jewish culture, there's in the honor-shame culture, you don't just return home and say, okay, here I am, let's go back to normal. Even today, you wouldn't do this in our culture. But in Jewish culture, no. Before there's some form of reconciliation, that's the correct word, before there's some reconciliation between the father and the son, you have to make restitution. You have to make repayments. You have to pay back whatever you took. That's not just to go back and get back to everything as normal? No, he knew. And he knew, and you can read this in the story. I'll go back to my father. I will arise and go to my father, verse 18, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Justice demands that I cannot be called your son, but make me like one of your hired servants. I'll pay my way through. I don't want you to give me back whatever I lost. I know I lost it. But Father, I'll make restitution. I'll make repairments. And maybe sometime down the road, we can have a proper reconciliation. That's what he's saying. This is very important in this story, brothers. You know justice. Justice. Justice is when you get what you deserve. And the son is coming to the father and saying, Father, don't give me what I deserve. He doesn't deserve anything good. He's saying, Father, have mercy on me. Mercy, to use a term I heard from a teacher of mine a few months ago. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. So justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. He's saying to the Father, Father, have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve. Just be merciful towards me. And then there's grace. And we're going to see grace as well. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. That's justice, mercy, and grace, the difference. He's saying, I'll go back and I'll work my way up to a reconciliation with the Father. Brothers, isn't that how modern religion works? Isn't that how our society works? Society works. We'll work for it. I'll do my thing. I'll do my how do you call it when you go somewhere? The Muslims do it, Catholics do it. The pilgrimage. Yes, exactly. Sorry, I've blanked out. Pilgrimage. I'll do my pilgrimage, so I might deserve or earn my salvation. Modern religion, modern culture, modern society, all other religions, not only modern, not even old religions, all other religions, they say, before you can be in a good standing with God, you need to do this. You need to first do this in order to earn your salvation, to earn your position with God. You need to do penitence. You need to make amends for your sins. But as we'll see, not Christ. Not in Christianity, not with our Lord and Savior. So let's go through the story. So here he comes. He gets up. I will arise. Verse 20. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Can you see this? Can you see the beauty of this? If you're a Pharisee listening to this story, you're just throwing your stuff up in the air and turning your back. It's like, finally, I thought the story was going somewhere. And Jesus still has a curveball. He still has something hidden up his sleeve. What? If you're an honorable Jewish father, you don't do this. You don't do this. You stand there in your house and you wait for the son to come back to you. And you keep your posture. You let him come, and you let him bow down before you and ask for forgiveness. And then you take him to maybe a family court or something, and you set out all the terms of the reconciliation. There's nothing like that. The good Jewish father wouldn't do this. He ran. Can you imagine the picture of running, of a Jewish man running, lifting up his skirt is, it's not skirt, what you call it, but the robe, lifting up the robe and running, embracing him, kissing him. Mind you, the boy just came from a swine field. He didn't take a shower, probably. He's still with his dirty rags. He's coming to the father as he is, all dirty, in need of cleaning. I don't need to hold your hand to show you how Christ deals with us here, do I? We come to the Father as we are, dirty with filthy rags. And He embraces us. He kissed him. And the picture here is the Father, usually old Jewish towns, they would be towards the center. So the houses would be pointing towards the center. So when the father is in his house and he sees the son, he's seeing him through the center of the city, coming towards the city. And he runs outside the city. Again, a picture of something here. Can you see it? The father coming outside of the city and everyone in the city looking at this father running shamelessly towards his son. All the guilt. All, even if you're a Pharisee, you're very upset with the son right now, aren't you? With the younger son, with what he did. But if you're a Pharisee listening to this story, you kind of forget all the other things that the younger son did, and now you're upset with the father. The shame that was, the guilt that was coming to the son, you're just focusing on the father now. What a shame, the father doing that. You don't do that. The transfer of the shame, the transfer of the guilt just that happens in this story. It's surprising, brothers. But it's a picture of what happens in our salvation. Our guilt, our shame gets transferred to Christ, who takes our shame and guilt to the cross. The father kissed him. I need to express train this, but the father kisses him, and he calls his servants, and he tells them, bring the robe. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Something is missing in this. He just rehearsed it a few verses back. Verse 18 and 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. What's missing here? Verse 19. Make me like one of your hired servants. There's no more. There is no restitution. Either the father interrupted him or the son understood. But Jesus doesn't put the restitution in this story now. There's no repairments to do. Reparations, sorry. There's no reparations to be done. This is grace, brothers. He went to the father looking for mercy, but he found grace. He found grace. He found that the father was giving him what he didn't deserve. The father was giving him what he didn't earn, what he didn't merit. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. He's barefooted, coming to the father. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. All of this is just a picture of full coming back. No, it's not half. It's not like, okay, you come back, but I'm going to keep my distance. The father's saying, nope, it's done. You came back. There's nothing good. Put the robe on him. Put a ring, the sign of authority. In Jewish culture, the ring would be, okay, I can sign documents for my father and put my stamp on it. The father is making full reconciliation with him. Bring the fatted calf. Let us celebrate. Let us be merry. A fatted calf would feed maybe 200, 300 people. What he's saying here, let's make a party with all the city, with all the village. Let's celebrate. And they began to be merry. Oh, for this son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. If you're a Pharisee, brothers, you're not happy now. This is not going well. But, well, let's see. Maybe Jesus is going to turn this story into something good now. Now his older son was in the field. Finally. There were two sons. Finally, someone with some sense is coming to this story. The older son is coming, and he drew near to the house and he heard the music. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What is this? A party? He's in the field. He's coming back. A party happening? And he said to him, the servant said, your brother has come. What, but the younger brother? And because he has received in safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. What? What? No. He was angry. He was angry just like the Pharisees were angry in verse 1 and 2, remember? They were angry because Jesus was receiving the tax collectors. And Jesus was receiving the sinners. He was angry. And he would not go in. Can you see something here? This son is just, let me just save it a little bit. I'll bring it all together. And he would not go in. So the father comes out. Again, same picture. The father seeking and coming out. It's always the father that seeks us and comes out towards us. It's his compassionate character coming out. You don't do this. You don't do this, brothers. If you're an older brother, the older brother would be expecting, okay, there's a party going on. What would be the honorable thing to do in this kind of situation? Okay, I'm not totally on board with what my father is doing here, but I'll go in. There's the whole village there. I'm not going to dishonor my father in front of all the village. I'm going to go in. I'm going to do my part. The part of an older brother in Jewish culture and that time would be to be kind of a master of ceremonies. He would be the person directing the wine. Bring some more wine. Bring some more food. He would do his job. And probably later, okay, when everyone, all the guests were out, I'll have a conversation with my dad. That would be the appropriate thing to do. That would be the honorable thing to do. But no, he doesn't come in. He's angry with his father. And the father has to come out to meet him. He doesn't go inside the house. He doesn't go into fellowship with the father in this story. But he was angry. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years have I served you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat so that I could make merry with my friends." A few things here, brothers. First of all, when the younger son referred to the father in this story, Jesus always says the younger son calls the father by his name, Father. Father, give me my share of the inheritance. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. How does the older son refer to the father here? He doesn't even call him by name. He just says, "Lo, look." The emphasis. It's just a word for emphasis here. Look, these many years have I served you. He doesn't even refer to the father. The word as well. These many years have I served you. But the Lord doesn't want us to serve them. The Lord wants us to have fellowship with them. The word for serving here is the word for slave. These many years, you could translate it differently. These many years have I slaved for you. I did everything you asked of me. I was slaving for you. I served you. I never transgressed one of your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I could make merry with my friends. Ha-ha. This is the problem. He wanted a young goat so that he could celebrate with his father? No. He wanted a young goat so they could make a barbecue with his friends. Unfortunately, brothers, the older son is just as much outside of fellowship with the father as the younger. They're just different in the way that they don't have any relationship with the father. One of them likes to live life in the highway. The other one likes to live life in the security of the father's house without having any relationship with him. And this is pretty much how we are, aren't we? When we are estranged from our God. Some of us, perhaps some of you, you've lived prodigally. You went from party to party, from night to night, being drunk every single night of the week. You lived prodigally. But some of you probably were raised in a Christian family, and you come to church, and it's just the way I was raised. And yet you had or have no relationship with the Father coming to church. It's just the way I feel more comfortable. You can come to church all your life, brothers. You can slave off all your life as a Christian. And yet if you have no relationship with the Father, it's to no avail. It doesn't really work like that with God. And this older son, he's like that. He's one of those Christians that were raised Christian and come to church every single day and do everything, or every single Sunday, and do everything as they're supposed to do and never transgress anything. Very, very, very. They never do some heinous sin. They're just there. But yet no relationship with the Father. The attitude of the younger son is obvious. It's a clear act of rebellion. It's easy to see the rebellion, the transgressing of the father's will. The attitude of the older brother is slightly harder to see. But it's no better. It's no better. It's no better to be estranged from the father 1,000 miles away than it is to be estranged from the father within his own house. It's no better. In fact, the older brother, even in this, what did the older brother want, really? When he gets to the point of complaining to his father, he wanted his part of an inheritance as well. I wanted something. You never gave me nothing. I just wanted some money as well. I wanted a young calf. I wanted a young goat to eat with my friends. He just wanted this position of the riches as well. He just had a longer plan. He just had a longer waiting time. He was more patient. Brothers, we can live all our lives. And I'm I'm being honest with you. You can live all your life in this church, coming to this church or to some other church, and doing everything that you think it's the Christian way of doing. Dressing the Christian way, speaking the Christian way, singing the Christian way, doing everything like a good Christian, like a good son. If you have no relationship to the Father, it's to no avail to you. Never, never think that it's your acts, your actions that bring you into this relationship and fellowship with God. Don't think that. That's what the older son thought. That's what the Pharisees thought. We're going to live our lives like super tight, super holy kind of people, and we're going to be good, and the nation is going to be blessed. And yet they forgot to love their neighbors. They forgot to love the tax collectors that wanted to be returned to fellowship. And they hated them. Just really quickly, the finishing of this parable. But as soon as this is him complaining, you never gave him, you gave him the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, verse 31, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry." The word here, "it was right," it was necessary. It's the same word that when God talks about God doing something that's necessary, it's imperative that we made merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. One of the most unnerving things about this parable for me is just the way it ends. It doesn't have an ending, does it? We're used to having a proper ending, like, and then something happened, and they were happily ever, they lived happily ever after. But this is a very Jewish thing to do. In a lot of Jewish stories, even in the Bible, I was just preaching through Jonah, and when you get to Jonah 4, this story about God killing the plant, but where's the ending? What did Jonah do after that? Did he repent? Did he carry on being rebellious? What happened? This is a very traditional thing that Jews do when they write their literature, just leaving a cliffhanger. And the reason is that people can insert themselves, and people can think of themselves in the ending of the story. So what did the son do? What did the older son do? The correct thing would be the older brother would repent and say, "Yeah, Father, you're right. Let's do what's right now. Let's go in, let's make merry, let's celebrate, let's have a party. And now the party is not only because of one son, it's because of two. But you know what? The party is not in honor of the sons. The party is in honor of the Father who receives the sons. Same thing in heaven. The celebration is never in honor of you when you get saved. The celebration is in honor of the Father who receives you, in honor of his mercy and loving kindness and his steadfast love. It's him that receives all the glory, not you. And the party is in his honor." Okay, this would be the correct, appropriate thing. The father, the older son repents and he comes back to the Father, and they live in fellowship. And they go back to the party and they celebrate. But unfortunately, brothers, the story of Jesus is the ending of this parable as well. Because Jesus came to save the sinners. The Pharisees hated him. The religious elite hated him. The priestly class hated him. All the leaders hated him because of his love and compassion for sinners. They hated him to the point that they conspired with the Roman authorities to kill him. And they killed him. He gave his life in passive and active obedience for us. But the Pharisees, they thought they were killing him. And they were... And in this story, if you can bring that the real story into this fictional story, the older brother was so enraged and so angry with the father that he killed him. He couldn't bear the thought of his father forgiving the younger son. He couldn't bear the thought of his father being loving to that point. Brothers, Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us. Jesus Christ died on the cross to be our propitiation, to save sinners just like you and me. Hebrews 12:1-3 says this, and that's how I'm going to end the sermon. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy? Again, this theme of joy is all throughout the Old and New Testament, brothers. The joy of the Lord in saving. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He took the cross. He died on the cross. He despised all the shame. He didn't mind the shame. He took all the shame. And now he's sitting down at the right hand of God. Be it known unto you that this man, the Lord Jesus, is the only way to heaven. It's the only way to having a fellowship with God. And to you is preached today the forgiveness of sins in him. If you trust in him, if you put your faith in him, he is faithful to save you completely, utterly, to the full extent of his salvation. Let's pray.